Morning. My name is, I know we've been introducing each other this morning, which is really good, because in case you don't know who I am, I want to say hello, and my name's Phil. It's really good to be with you all this morning. And I might say that every week, and we might say that every week, but it really is a good thing to be able to pray together and to sing together and to sit here and study God's Word together, to be with one another. I find myself, you know, trying not to take things like that for granted, and I just really want, as an aside, I want to point that out. It's good to be with you. It's good to study together. And my prayer is that in these next few minutes, my prayer has been that this whole time, but in these next few minutes, that God would be speaking to us, and He would speak to you. I want to encourage all of us to be listening and paying attention. And I want to encourage you to just think about what the Lord might be saying to you and to us and how He might be revealing or showing Himself to us. And in fact, let me pray for us as we continue over this time. Lord, we thank You for moments like these, moments where we can just stop and wait upon You. And so we ask You now, Lord Jesus, to, in fact, speak to us. This song we sang, Speak, O Lord, we ask You to speak to us. Tune our ears and tune our hearts to You. And we do thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your word and that You do, in fact, speak to us. Amen. Now, we've been studying the Gospel of John now for several weeks, since Christmas, in fact, and we're going to continue, as John said, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 7 today. Now, up to this point, we've read about Jesus turning water into wine. We've read about Jesus clearing out the temple with a whip. He's healed people. He's fed 5,000 people. He's even walked on the water. We've heard Him tell the man Nicodemus that for God so loved the world, that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He's told the Samaritan woman that He is, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ. And He's told the crowds that He is the bread that came down from heaven, and that whoever eats His flesh and drinks His blood has eternal life. Now, these are just a sample of some of the things that we've studied so far. And it's important for us to also keep in mind our theme verse, which we've been looking at, John 20:31 together. And this is, and we've been reminding us, that this is essentially, John tells us why he wrote this gospel. He wrote these words that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It really does seem to be John's purpose. It seems that when he wrote this, with every stroke of his pen, he is calling his readers to believe. To believe in Jesus. To believe in the one, to believe in who He is, and to in Him find real life. He fills the pages with stories, like we just read, of Jesus' unparalleled wisdom and teaching. And His supernatural miracles and actions that continually point to Jesus' divinity. That is to say, to point to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and that life is only found in Him. And in this morning, in this passage, I think we'll see it again. So, if you would, turn with me to John 7. You know, maybe you have already. If you have your Bible, awesome. If you don't, we've got some Bibles off to the sides of the room. I'd encourage you to go get one. Be really awesome if you had it. If you're looking for it, John is kind of in the middle-ish of the book. It's after Luke. It's before Acts. John chapter 7. And while we're turning there, just to kind of orient us a bit to where we are in this story, in case you're joining us for the first time or perhaps, you know, you may have missed last week or the last couple weeks. Essentially, the tension right now around Jesus is really, again, we've been saying it, it's really heating up. I already mentioned some of the things that we've seen Jesus do And we've heard some of the things that Jesus has said. And because of those things, he's made a few fans, but perhaps more enemies at this point. The Jewish leaders, predominantly made up of a group called the Pharisees, they're not real big fans of Jesus, to put it lightly. In fact, we've already seen a few chapters before, after Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, which is a big no-no, in John chapter 5, which we'll read more about this morning, we read that the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. You see, the Jewish leaders saw Jesus as a danger. He was breaking the law, making outrageous claims, and he was leading others down that same path. He had to go. However, others believed him to be a good man. Some people were fans of his. But all that to say, there was a lot of water cooler talk going on around Jesus. A lot of people at the water cooler talking. If it were today, hashtag Jesus would be a worldwide trending topic on Facebook and Twitter. Or pound sign Jesus, whatever generation I'm talking to. Hashtag pound sign. It's all the same thing. But either way, he was a big deal. And last week we see Jesus going to this is where we enter into John chapter 7. He's going to this Jewish festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of many Jewish feasts that Jews from all over the world would come to and celebrate. I'm not necessarily going to read it. We did this predominantly last week, but it's found, I think, originally in the book of Leviticus, that we see God setting this festival in place in the lives of the Jews. It was to be an annual reminder of God's presence and provision while the Jews were in the wilderness. It was a time of ceremony and celebration. The festival we studied last week has great significance. And in fact, we'll see in coming weeks, really, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this celebration. It all points to him. But it's also here in this festival, which really is, it's a week-long party. It was 8 days long. And many, like I said, many Jews would have traveled to this and attended. It's really here, again, that we see the buzz surrounding Jesus. And we see that in John 7, verses 12 and 13. It says this, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him, Jesus. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. So it's all this talk, all this kind of buzz, all this tweeting going on, hashtag Jesus, you know. So, but I think we get it, right? He's one that everyone's looking for, he's someone that everyone's talking about. So why don't we pick up then where we're at in our story, in John 7, verses 14 to 24. This is where we'll be today. John 7, 14 to 24. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you're all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken. Why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So it's in the midst of this tension surrounding Jesus that he gets up in the middle of the festival, which some would say, again, I said it's like a week long. They said that it's at this point when the attendance would have been at its peak. So most people would have been there right around this time. And so it's at this point that he goes to the temple courts and he starts teaching. He starts teaching. You ever wonder what it would have been like to be there? I do. If you put yourself in the story, there's all this tension. You could probably cut it with a knife. You've got Jesus, this larger-than-life character, tons of people around, and he starts teaching. And you got the glaring looks of the Jewish leaders, and I just think it's fascinating. And he starts teaching. And John doesn't really tell us exactly what he was teaching. We don't really know for sure. You know, one could assume it was surrounding repentance and the coming kingdom of God. Or one could assume or think that he was teaching on the scriptures of the Old Testament and the coming Messiah and really how they point to him. We're not really told here for sure, but what we do know, it was impressive. We do know it was impressive. It drew some attention. And we see this in other Gospels as well. I think in Luke, when Jesus spoke, people were pretty impressed, were amazed. And it says here that the Jews were amazed. And so much so that they begin to question, where did he learn these things? Where did he get this schooling, they wondered. Because see, they know Jesus, and they know that they know his family. They know that he didn't attend a fancy school, or he didn't sit at the side of a well-respected rabbi. This was important in that culture. We'll see. I have a quote from James Boyce I'd like to point out. He says this in his commentary, "For no one in Christ's age prized originality. The rabbis taught by quoting other rabbis, particularly those who had lived before them." That's where they got their stuff credited from. So where Jesus learned his material was important. And it's here that I think Jesus makes an incredible statement, an incredible claim. Knowing that they're asking themselves this question, Jesus says, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." It's not my own. It comes from him who sent me. He goes on to say that if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak in my own. And I think the implications of this, to me, are huge. Jesus tells us here that he did not receive his wisdom or his schooling or his authority from any man or from this world, even. It's not from here. He received it from God himself. He received it from God himself. And it's important to remember that God's ways are different from ours. And we see that in Isaiah 55:8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Jesus, his wisdom, his schooling, his teaching is not from here. It's from the Lord. And his ways are different from ours. Jesus was sent by God to communicate God's ways, and it conflicted with the Jewish leaders' ways and can sometimes conflict with our own. It conflicted with the Jewish leaders' ways of thinking, particularly in their perception of how God's kingdom would come or what the coming Savior would look like. What Jesus did and the things he taught did not fit their mold. He didn't look or teach the part. Jesus is God, and their God didn't quite match up. And we see this play out in the discussion as it continues. And it focuses on an event that happened as I mentioned some chapters before. And I alluded to this story earlier. It's in John chapter 5, if you want to turn a few pages back in John chapter 5, where we see Jesus healing a man who had been an invalid. He's paralyzed. We read about this in John 5, verses 8 and 9. Then Jesus said to him, paralyzed man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath. It's an incredible display of divine power and mercy. Jesus heals this man. And immediately he is healed. But not everyone saw it that way. You may have noticed at the end of that verse it said that these events took place on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath day was a day when no one was to work. It finds its origin in the Ten Commandments when God gave the law to Moses and tells Israel to honor and keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, to rest, because that's what he did on the seventh day of creation. So on that day, no one was to work. And healing someone was work. And we may not understand to us why it's a big deal to break Sabbath, but to the Jewish leaders, it was a big deal. It's a big deal. Honoring the Sabbath, and really, it's keeping the law. That was what was going to save Israel, and that was going to usher in the kingdom of God, keeping the law. It was very important. So as we read, when Jesus violated the Sabbath, he broke the law, and when he was questioned about it, he didn't apologize. He didn't say, my bad. I just really wanted to help this guy out, my fault. He didn't say that. But rather, he said, my Father is always at his work, and to this very day, and I too am working. And it infuriated them. It infuriated them because not only was he breaking the law, but he was equating himself to God, as we read earlier. So it enraged them to the point of thinking murderous thoughts and plotting his death. And it's important for us to understand this context because it's this event that Jesus brings up in chapter 7. So let's read that again, John 7:19-24. In this context. Has not Moses given you the law, yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me? You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who's trying to kill you? I did one miracle, and you're all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, and then he gives a little, parenthetical statement there, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. You see, I think Jesus begins to show flaws here in their ways. First, he says, has not Moses given you the law, yet not one of you keeps it? Jesus knows them. He knows us. He knows their hearts and their intentions. He knows that not one of them, or any one of us for that matter, is perfect and has kept the law completely. He is drawing light to their hypocrisy. In fact, it's their murderous intent in wanting to kill him seems sinful in itself. So Jesus simply asks, why are you trying to kill me? Then they call Jesus Christ demon-possessed. We'll come back to that. Then Jesus continues and brings up another Jewish custom. And again, for Jews, circumcision is, again, another big deal. Again, it was the law, and it was a big deal. And we can gather from this passage that perhaps, it's a bigger deal than Sabbath, maybe. But a newborn boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day of his life. On the eighth day. So as you can imagine, depending on when your son is born, that's going to sometimes fall on the Sabbath day. But we already read that the Sabbath day was a day when no one could do any work. And so if healing someone's work I'd imagine doing a circumcision is work. I'd rather do the healing than the circumcision. But either way, it's not allowed to be done. However, but in the sake of circumcision, the Jewish law provides a caveat. A pardon is given, so to speak. The ceremony and practice of circumcision was able to be performed, even if it's on the Sabbath. Jewish law made room for other important deeds to be done on that day, ones that they deemed important. And this is, I think, what Jesus is really getting at. And he says to them, why are you angry with me for healing a whole man on the Sabbath? Something doesn't add up here. And then he tells them, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment, he says. You see, the Jewish leaders were primarily concerned with the externals, looking at the outward and the outside appearance of things, primarily concerned about following the law, solely concerned on what one did or did not do. They only were seeing the mere appearance of things and therefore could not make a right judgment. They were blinded. Because of their own self-righteousness, they were blinded to their own hypocrisy. They wanted to kill Jesus because he healed a man. To me, that's crazy. He heals a man and they wanted to kill him because it fell on the Sabbath. They could not see how off that was. They couldn't see it. In fact, they were so blind that they have the nerve to call Jesus demon-possessed. The Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, they call him demon-possessed. They are so set in their ways, so set in how they know things to be, and they're not wrong. You see, Jesus is. The Jewish leaders had their ways and their God, and Jesus did not fit. And I'm just so glad that we're not like that. I'm so glad that we don't focus on the externals and judge things by mere appearances. I'm so glad that we don't hold on to our ideals or our perceptions of how things should be or what things should look like, that we're blinded by them. I'm being facetious, of course, because I think we do. I think we do at times. I think I do at times. There are times we hold on so tightly to something, so tightly to some thing or some action, some appearance, some external, and that's all we see. Maybe it's the way someone is dressed. Or maybe it's the way they parent their children. Or it's the posts they put on Facebook. Don't laugh at that, really. Or it's the posts they put on Facebook. How often they go to church. Where they go to church. We look at the mere appearances of things and we can miss what may be going on. It doesn't fit our mold. And then we condemn it. That's not of God. It must be demon-possessed. Now, sometimes what is happening on the outside reveals what is lying deeper. I think we understand that. But I just really hope we're able to see what Jesus is getting at here in this passage. There's another passage I want to share. It's in 1 Samuel, verse 16, 7. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, But the Lord looks at the heart. Don't stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Now, I want to come back to, in the last couple minutes here, just the beginning of this conversation where Jesus tells the Jews that his teaching comes from God. You know, again, this whole, my ways are not your ways. My teaching comes from him who sent me. And I want us to, again, remember the context. There's many people trying to figure out who this Jesus guy is. Is he good? Is he bad? Is he for real? Can I trust him in what he's saying? Are these questions that get asked today? I think so. And it's in the midst of this controversy that Jesus issues a challenge, you could say. And I was wondering if you saw it. He says in verse 17, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak of my own. It's like he's saying, if you want to know if I'm for real, or if you want to know that I am who I say I am, or if you want to know that what I say is true, you have to take a step in God's direction. You have to take a step of faith. You have to believe. First, you must believe. Trust in me, Jesus says. Then you will see. I'm reminded of a few weeks ago in chapter 6 when Jesus asked his disciples if they will stay with him. There was kind of a lot of people were leaving Jesus. And he turns to his 12 and says, you don't want to leave me too, do you? And then Peter responds this way. He says in chapter 6 of John, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We believe and we know. Knowing follows the believing. Now, my father isn't here, as John said. In fact, he and several others are in Mexico right now visiting our friends there. So I thought I'd take a moment and share a fun story while he's gone. And it's all good and clean, so he won't mind. But growing up, I was never able to pick out a movie to watch, ever. When there were certain days that came up, you know, maybe a rainy day like yesterday, if we all remember yesterday. If not, you can see the lake outside. You know, and I wanted to watch a movie, or it was late, and I just wanted to sit down and watch a movie. I would go to our video library, and I say that with a smile, because basically we just had a ton of VHS tapes, which if you're young enough, you don't even know really what I'm talking about. But we would just record movies off the TV using the VCR. If you're young enough, you don't even know what a VCR is, but that's okay. So we had all these tapes of just different movies on it. And I would want to watch a movie. I was never able to pick it. My dad always had to pick. Always. Probably not always, but that's how I remember it. And it fits the story, so we'll just go with it. So, I'm going to pick the movie, he would say. And you're going to love it. And I just remember, really, and it was all fun, but I'd be like, how do I know I'm going to like this movie? It could be lame, could be, you know, stupid, you know, I don't know. But he would just, you know, how do you know? You got to trust me, he would say. You're going to love it. And to his credit, I did. I always ended up liking the movie, and it was always a lot of fun. Now, this is a fun and silly example, but my trust preceded my knowing. So, to come back, I have to ask questions. So where are you with Jesus? Do you believe? Or are you unsure? And if you're unsure, the question I have is, what's holding you back? Have you taken that initial step toward Jesus? Putting your trust not in yourself, not in your ways, but trusting in Jesus and in his death and in his resurrection. trusting him to save you. Jesus calls us to believe, to trust him. Take that step toward God. And it's then that you'll see. On a more serious note, there was a time in my life, I was a sophomore in college. I think it was a sophomore. And I was attending the University of Toledo. I was undecided in my major. That means, for me, I was just lazy. I didn't really know what I wanted to do, and so I was just taking classes that I wanted to take. And I was taking a lot of philosophy and religious studies classes, because that stuff for me was always really fascinating. And I remember I was taking a particular night class. It was on Wednesday nights from 6 to 8. And this class, it was a philosophy class, like I said, and it was blowing my mind. Blowing my mind. For this Christian-schooled, churched my whole life boy that I was learning things that were rocking me to my core. Challenging things I had always thought to be true. And the questions began to arise for me. Is all that stuff that I learned when I was a child, is that true? All that stuff about Jesus and about God, or do I just think that because that's just what I was taught? Is that just how I was raised? Is it really true? Or the things that I'm learning now, are those true? They sound kind of true. Do I really believe? Was the question. Do I believe? And I can remember the feeling. And I didn't have the answers. But I started doing something every night. I don't know how the thought came to me exactly, but I just, every night I remember I would drive home. And on my way home, I would pray. And it was an honest and a pretty simple prayer. And I just remember asking God, please strengthen my faith. That was it. God, please strengthen my faith. Strengthen my faith. And looking back, you know, I was taking that step toward God. Some might not say it was a huge step. It was a step for me. I was making that choice to seek God, to believe. And over time, he did. He did strengthen my faith. I have an assurance now I did not have then. And I would not have had that assurance if I did not take that step. It wasn't just going to happen. I had to believe. God has shown me over time his faithfulness. But I got to be honest, you guys, the prayer has not left me. It has not left me, though. There are still times in my life I find myself asking God to strengthen my faith. There are things that still come up in my life that challenge me. Do I believe everything Jesus said? Do I? Do I believe him to turn the other cheek? Do I believe him to love my enemies and to pray for those that persecute me? Do I love him when he says, don't worry, seek me first, I'll take care of everything else? The only way to find my life is to lose it. I got to pick up my cross. Do I believe these things? These are still areas that in the day-to-day of my life, I need God to strengthen my faith. So I pray. And I rest in the assurance that he will. So I ask again, where are you this morning? What is Jesus saying to you? Where is he calling you to put more trust in him? Is it that initial step? Are we still unsure about who this Jesus guy is? Or is he calling us into something deeper? Put your trust in him and who he is and what he teaches. And it's then that you will see. It's then that you will see. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, we just thank you that you came from the Father to show us his ways, which seem so foreign to us. And they seem so hard sometimes to believe and follow. So Lord, I pray for faith for us to trust in you, to take that step, and to believe. And then I thank you that you will show us Jesus. Show us more of him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.